Please open your Bibles to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke as we continue the series on the miracles of Jesus from Luke that we began last Sunday evening. Our passage tonight is a short one, verses 12 to 16 in Luke chapter 5. You'll find it on page 1095 using your pew Bible. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving Word, beginning at verse 12 of Luke 5. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one. But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. May God be praised through the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you as we're transported, as it were, back into Jesus' earthly ministry. And we see one in need standing before your Son. And how encouraging it is, Lord, for us to see his willingness to heal and to save. Bless us now as we, equally needing of that grace, stand before his word. Through the Holy Spirit, touch us and cleanse us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. One of the better-known bumper stickers of recent years says, "Practice random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty." Remember that one? I haven't seen it in a while, but for quite a while it was very prominent. Practice random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty. Now, the point is, there isn't any meaning to life. There's really no purpose to what's going on, but you might as well be kind and try to make things a little better. Well, let me just say, this is not the view taught in the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not random acts of kindness. Rather, Jesus' miracles fit into a coherent, larger purpose. They are illustrations on an individual level of a greater cosmic conquest of good over evil. It turns out that history is about a loving God healing and restoring a world lost in sin. And Jesus' miracles are a microcosm of that. It's going to become a macrocosm in the end. And these are living sermons that display his saving grace. Now, one important way to approach the miracles of Jesus, and we're going to do this over and over, is to consider what is said about us from the people he is healing and ministering to, and the ailments which they are suffering. These also are not random individuals who stumble across Jesus' path. Rather, they are pictures of mankind, that is, of you and me, in our need for salvation. Now, our passage tonight gives us a telling description. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Now, the Bible's term leprosy describes a broad range of skin ailments. They don't always correspond to modern leprosy, known as Hansen's disease. But one thing we do know about leprosy in that ancient world is that it was a horrible condition. That's what we're seeing here. Particularly in its advanced stages, it was debilitating and terribly disfiguring. It affected not merely the surface of the skin, although it certainly did that, with sores and splotches, but it also corrupted the blood and rotted the bones. Now, particularly horrible were the social and religious implications of being a leper. According to Israel's law, a leper was banished from all human contact. He was removed from the family and the workplace, from the synagogue and the market, cast outside the city to live in shadows. Listen to Leviticus 13, 45 to 46. "The leprous person shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, that is a terrible condition to be in, both in terms of one's suffering and the social isolation. Now, one reason for that isolation, no doubt, was the risk of contagion. The reason he had to cry out, unclean, unclean, was so everybody would know not to come near him where they might be infected. And, of course, in all of this, leprosy represents sin and its effects. They were physically impure, but more importantly, they were ceremonially impure. They were a picture of spiritual uncleanness. And as such, they were shut off from the religious life of the people of God and from the temple where God dwelt. Leprosy, you may know, in the Old Testament was on a number of occasions imposed by God as a punishment for sin. You think of Moses' sister Miriam. She was made a leper, or Elisha's wayward servant Gehazi, or King Uzziah when he sinned against God. Well, what leprosy depicts, the horror of sin and its effects, turns out to be true of all mankind. You see, our great problem today is not that the stock market may be down, or that the international scene may be troubled, but rather, more profoundly at least, it's that as this poor man was corrupted and made unclean by leprosy, so too are we corrupted and made unclean by sin. This leper is a picture of a living death, and likewise, what does the Bible say about us outside of Christ? Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in trespasses and sins. That's the real problem of our world. And like leprosy, sin also is debilitating. And moreover, it cripples our lives and it ruins our relationships. Sin is disfiguring. It mars the very image of God in which we were made. And so the leper's seclusion here also speaks about the inability to have loving relationships because of sin. More importantly, it speaks of our alienation from God himself in sin. Well, this poor man came to Jesus because he knew he was in that terrible condition. He could see his hands, and there were the horrid white splotches on them. He could feel the aching in his bones. He had to cry out, unclean, unclean, and his ears could hear the cries of horror whenever people saw him nearby. He saw the gasps of shock when people put their eyes on him. He felt the pain of loneliness when everyone ran away. But in one key respect, he was better off than most of us are. And that is because he was at least aware of his condition. He at least could see his need and his horrible state. Now, most of us look at this leprous man and say, well, that's a picture of other people. You know, gross sinners, rebels against God and against decency. And so not seeing that we share his need, most of us fail to pursue his solution. Namely, that we should run to Jesus Christ crying out for mercy and grace. But the reality is that we are all gross sinners. We are all rebels. This leper looked at his hands and he saw the splotches. I wonder if we see the evil that has been done by ours. He could feel the corruption within himself. I wonder if we feel the spiritual corruption of our hearts and the aching influence of sin upon our affections and our will. You see, the cravings of a sinful nature are evidence of spiritual corruption, no less than leprosy, with its foul blood running through the veins. Now, many of us do not feel unclean because we don't think we've committed sins, because we've avoided at least what we think are the big ones. We've never committed adultery. We've never committed murder. We've lied, but they've been petty ones, and we meant well. We've stolen, but we've never been caught, and it wasn't that big a deal. That's the way we think. Or we see that everybody else commits the same sins that we do, and so we do not feel shame. I think one of the most alarming things of our time is the shamelessness of an entire society when it comes to sin. But you see, the way that we are really to understand our spiritual condition is not to look at other people and see that we're not that much worse than them, or to rationalize ourselves. The true way to understand our condition is to gaze upon the mirror of God's law. It is in the law of God that he sets forth what is true righteousness, that which is good and wholesome and godly. And into that mirror, if we will really look at it, we will see that we are like this leper. God says, you will have no other gods before me, but we have lots of gods that we place before him. Money, pleasure, prestige. You shall not commit murder, says the law. And you go, well, I've never done that. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount comes along and says, if you've hated someone in your heart, do you understand what an offense that is? Do you understand how wrong and evil that is? It is as if you committed murder. The same is true of adultery. If you've lusted in your heart, false testimony, our lying condemns us before God. You see, our very hearts are filled with the corruptions that are exposed by the Ten Commandments. In that mirror, if we will consult it, we will see that we are a horrible and sinful wreck of what God intended. Now, this leper knew that he was not only horrible, he secondly saw that he was hopeless. That's the second thing we see in him. We need to look upon him, and by the lens of God's law, we say, I'm spiritually just that horrible. But the second thing is how hopeless he was. And that we also need to see. There was no remedy for a man like him. That's why he was cast off by society. It had written him off. All that awaited was misery followed by death. A hopeless and horrible wreck of a man. Now, he knew that he was hopeless, except that Jesus might save him. I wonder, though, if you realize that you also are hopeless apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, I just gave a description of sin. And maybe you say, well, yes, I see some acquaintance of that. I really can't say that I'm not a sinner. But what you're going to do is you're going to engage in self-improvement. You're going to make resolutions. You'll say, I'll try harder. I'll turn over a new leaf. But do you realize that the reason that you commit the outward acts of sin is because of the inward inclination towards sin in your very nature? That's the problem. It is our nature that is corrupt. It is our hearts that incline towards self-worship, self-satisfaction, self-esteem at the expense of others. And you see, the problem is our nature is something that we do not have the power to change. Jonathan Edwards once said, you may do as you please, but the problem is you may not please as you please. You don't control the character of your very nature. Now, yes, you may succeed at some surface changes. You may scrub a splotch or two off your sin, but the problem is that you can just keep moving elsewhere. You're just rearranging the furniture. The splotches appear elsewhere. The problem is the disease within you for which there is no earthly cure. Well, the leper saw that he was horrible, and he saw that he was hopeless, and that is why he sought out Jesus Christ. And we are to do the same. Now, you may wonder why I dwell on our terrible condition or on the hopelessness of it. Many people will say, why can't we spend our time learning techniques for self-improvement, 4 steps to better relationships, all with a catchy acronym? You know how that goes. And those things may have their place in some limited settings. I'm skeptical generally, but certainly there's a place for biblical teaching, at least, on what we ought to be doing and how we could do better. But you see, the issue is this. A good doctor is not going to spend all his time merely dealing with the symptoms, but he's going to say, there's a disease under here. It's the disease we have to deal with. And that's the biblical way to treat our sin. The problem with people is that they are like the leper. They are horribly corrupted, and they are hopelessly bound in sin, and it is a deadly disease. That is the bad news that leads us to seek the good news. And there is great good news in God through Jesus Christ that he has sent in his Son the remedy for this terrible condition. He has sent Jesus especially to the cross where he would bear the penalty of our sins in his place. He has caused him to die and then rise from the grave with the power of the Holy Spirit that we might have new life, not merely techniques, but resurrection power at work in our lives. That's the gospel remedy. But like a dying man who is unaware of his disease, the problem with people is that they will not accept the remedy lest they face the facts about themselves. Well, this leper at least understood his plight. and he saw the Lord Jesus. He understood that he had power to save and to heal, and he came running to him in faith. You see, unless we too see that this is a picture of our condition, horrible and hopeless, well, we are in danger of going on trying to cover it up with good appearances, trying to improve ourselves by technique or method or perhaps just merely hypocrisy. When in fact, Jesus Christ himself is the only true hope that we have. Well, Jesus died to remove the guilt of our sin, and he bore the penalty of death that we have deserved. Let me say, if you've never confessed your sin, if you've never come to him in faith, you are rejecting the true remedy which God, at such cost to himself, has sent into the world, the only remedy. And if you will not accept it, usually it's out of a prideful unwillingness to admit your sin. But if you will reject him, there will be no other salvation. You will perish in the judgment of God. One of the great offenses today is the evangelical claim that you must be saved by Jesus Christ. And people say, well, what do you mean? I can only be saved in that way. Why isn't there another way of being saved? Why can't I make my own way of being saved? But you see, the person who's understood what this leper understands does not argue about the way of salvation that has come. When he sees the one way, the only name under heaven and earth by which we may be saved, he runs to him because he is so aware of his need of salvation. The leper shows that we must come to Jesus Christ. That's a message especially for the non-Christian. You will not find another remedy for the corrupt nature of your sin, as well as the guilt that is upon you. But of course, this is an important message for Christians too. One problem in the church today is that Christian people do not often tend to think of themselves as sinners. The Apostle John wrote to Christians, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. And the problem is that we are deceived, and we have turned from the truth. And so even if we once came to Christ to be forgiven, we had a conversion experience. The question is, do we still come near to him? It's interesting in 1 John's teaching on, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from unrighteousness. He's writing that to converted people. He's writing that to forgiven people who need the cleansing of their souls through the grace of Christ by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to come to Jesus again and again. We need to live in his presence. But instead, we too tend to live by works, by techniques, often by the leftover energy of our conversion experience. Well, having been forgiven, having been cleaned up a little bit, I wonder, have we lost the zeal to become really holy? Or have we become content with a superficial Christianity? Well, if so, no wonder that the evangelical church today suffers from an abject want of holiness. If you ask me, what is the greatest lack among Bible-believing Christians today? I think the honest answer would be holiness, or even the pursuit thereof. So many Christians act just like non-Christians. They talk like worldly people do. They respond when difficulty comes the way that non-Christians do. They treat each other the way that non-Christians act in their marriages and families, at work and the church. And one reason is because they think this leper depicts someone else, not realizing our constant need for the gracious healing and the spiritual empowering that comes through Jesus Christ. We, like the leper, need to come near to him for healing. Well, the wonderful thing about this story is that the leper did come to Jesus. He came because he saw the enormity of his need, but on the other hand, he came because of what he saw in Jesus. Look at verse 12. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, first, he clearly recognized the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prostrates himself in the position of worship, and he addresses him as Lord. He recognized Jesus as the divine Messiah. He spoke words of faith. You can make me clean. Now, there's an episode from the Old Testament that shows us that a man who says this realizes the deity of the person to whom he's speaking. And there was the high-ranking Syrian general called Naaman, and he was afflicted by leprosy. And he'd learned from an Israelite slave girl in his household who witnessed to him that there was a prophet in Israel who could cure him. And so he went to his own king, and his king sent a letter to the king of Judah offering a large sum of money if he could arrange for his healing of leprosy. Now, what's interesting is the response of Judah's king when he got that message. Here's what he said, 2 Kings 5:7. He said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? He is trying to provoke a quarrel with me." The king of Judah knew that no man is able to cure leprosy. Only God was able to do that. The leper understood that, and he acknowledged the deity of Jesus, his saving power. He acted in faith when he came to him for help. And yet, clearly, there remained an internal struggle within the leper. He does not merely say, "I know that you can make me clean." Instead, he said, "Lord, if you will, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He knew that Jesus had the power, but he wasn't sure that Jesus was willing to use it for him. He knew that Jesus was a Savior. He wasn't completely convinced that Jesus was willing to save him. Now, I said a few minutes ago that many of us have the problem that we no longer think of ourselves as sinners. And as a result, we never bother to seek the grace that Jesus can give. But, you know, there's another problem I think is represented here. The opposite problem of despair. Some people are so overwhelmed with the shame of their sin and the hopelessness of their condition that they wonder if Jesus is even willing when it comes to them. Well, I think we can imagine this poor leper looking on as Jesus was coming down the road. Maybe he was witnessing Jesus as he healed others. Perhaps he heard Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God and he realized this was the Savior. But then he argued within himself, "I see that he is able, but is he willing? I mean, after all, everybody else shuns me when I approach. Will he? I'm in a condition of shame. My very appearance is a living portrait of sin and its corruption and the curse of God. So will Jesus reprove me after he has healed others? I am horrible to look upon. I've been cast out by the law of Israel. Will Jesus be willing to make me clean even though he is able?" I think many people feel that way today. They know that God has heard their blasphemies. They know that God sees the secret, shameful sins of their lives. They know that he has read every corrupt page that is turned in their hearts. And so they despair, saying, "Knowing what I'm really like, even though he is able, is he willing for someone like me?" Well, perhaps that debate was raging within the leper's heart, and it's clear that he comes to Jesus not having fully resolved the issue. And that's a good advice. He fell down before Jesus and he appealed to his mercy. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He placed the matter into Jesus' hand. And that's what you must do as well. Well, how beautiful then is Jesus' plain and direct response. We see it in verse 13. He said, "I will. I am willing." And he declares himself willing to cleanse the most disgusting leper. And therefore, he says, "Be clean." Now, I can think of at least two reasons why Jesus was willing. And one reason comes by a comparison of Luke's version of this miracle with the version in the Gospel of Mark. Because Mark says this. He says that Jesus, looking upon him, was full of compassion. Mark 1, verse 41. Isn't that wonderful? Particularly in light of what Luke says about the leper. Luke says he was full of leprosy, verse 12. He was full of impurity. He was full of corruption and uncleanness. So he doubts if there is anyone. Will anyone be willing to help him, even if he can't? But Jesus is full of compassion. What is in him measures up to the demerit and the deficiency that is in us. He is willing because he is full of compassion. His level of compassion corresponds to the level of the leper's corruption. He's full of it. And he came into this world to know our sufferings, to feel the pain of thirst and weariness. Jesus suffered temptation, and therefore he is able, even as God, the book of Hebrews says, to sympathize with our sufferings and our trials. Jesus is willing to save you, not because of what is in you, not because you are lovely or lovable, but because of what is in him. He is filled with compassion, and therefore he is willing. Now, the other reason is seen in what Jesus actually did as he cleanses the man. Look at verse 13. It's a wonderful statement. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, I think maybe the most astonishing thing that happened in this encounter from the leper's point of view was that Jesus touched him with his hand. He believed that Jesus could make him clean, but it never dawned on him that Jesus could actually touch him. He dared to hope that the healer would cure him, but the idea that Jesus would place his warm human hands upon his leprous skin had not crossed his mind. After all, everybody else ran from him when he came near. Others who were waiting for Jesus, if he drew near, they would have fled lest they should be touched by him. A leper was in their midst. But notice here that Jesus did not first cleanse him and then touch him. He first touched him, and then he said, "Be clean." Now, what does that say about Jesus' attitude toward you? In the reality of your impure heart, your unclean body, and corrupted spirit, surely it means that he is willing. He is willing to reach into whatever garbage heap you are to be found. He is willing to reach through the sewage that clings to your soul to touch you as you are. Not as you present yourself, not in the phony way that you feel that you have to stand before him. I'll never forget some years ago, there was a documentary about Tammy Faye Baker and Jim Baker. Remember them? Maybe you don't. That's probably better for you if you don't. But Tammy Faye was known for the humongous amounts of makeup that was always on her face. And the documentary goes inside this Christian ministry and goes behind the scenes. And there she is having this makeup on. And the interviewer says, "Why do you have this makeup on?" And she says, "Oh, I would never let Jimmy see my face. He has never seen me without my makeup on." Well, Jesus Christ has seen you without your makeup on, and he is willing to touch you as you really are, and having touched you with his love, to therefore declare, "Be clean, be clean." That is his attitude towards you. Now think about the implications of this for evangelism. Because as you know, there are many people of whom our world is sick and tired, whose stench nobody wants to smell anymore. They've used up all the benevolence of their family and now they're former friends, and they are no longer deemed worthy of hope or help or even prayer. Like this leper, sin has made them the living dead. Do you know somebody like that? Is it someone you once cared for? Perhaps is it you? Well, then realize that Jesus is willing to touch someone like that. So don't give up praying for them. Never give up praying. Don't give up pointing people to God, because he is always willing. Jesus is willing to touch them and save them. Well, why was Jesus able to do so? After all, the law forbade it. It was actually physically corrupting to do so. Well, the answer must be that the power of purity within him is so strong that he is not in danger when he touches that which is tainted by death. He is light, and so he can cast out darkness. He is pure, so he can touch the unclean. The leper does not defile Jesus, as even a brush of the skin would do for anyone else. Rather, it was the touch of Jesus that purified that which was unclean. Listen to John Calvin when he writes, "There is such purity in Christ that he absorbs all uncleanness and pollution. He does not contaminate himself by touching the leper, nor does he transgress the law. He stays whole. He clears all our dirt away, and he pours upon us his perfect holiness. Well, immediately, miraculously, the leper was clean and made whole. Jesus was willing because he was filled with compassion, and he was able to save to the uttermost by the power of God that is in him. He is able to save you to the uttermost. Now, what this means is that there is cleansing for you. No matter how horrid the scars on your heart, however wretched the stench from your soul, no matter how unclean or defiled or impure you may be, Jesus says to this man, filled with leprous uncleanness, be clean. And immediately we read, verse 13, the leprosy left him. What a picture that is of the total cleansing available to any sinner who comes to Jesus in order to be saved. But more than that, when Jesus takes away our sin, he also restores us to God and to the fellowship of God's people. Look at verse 14. Go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now, Jesus is referring here to a ritual that is taught in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 3 to 7. It's a ritual that, once performed, restores the leper to the community of God. It shows that there is a full restoration. And if you wonder, how can that actually be done? How can sinners really be made clean? How can sin actually be removed and truly dealt with? How can we really be restored to God? Well, the ritual also points forward to the purpose of Jesus' own saving work through his blood. Let me just read Leviticus 14, 3 to 7. This is what Jesus is directing him to go have done. The priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. And then in the case of leprous disease, if it is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed, two live clean birds, and some cedar wood, and some scarlet yarn, and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and in the hyssop, and he will dip the live bird into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of his leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. Now, what a remarkable thing to be stipulated around 1300 BC or thereabouts in the law of Moses. It's a picture of the redeeming work of Christ provided centuries before Jesus even came. You see, it's a picture of what he did on the cross. One of the birds was to be killed. Its blood was the basis of cleansing. That blood was sprinkled on the leper. You see, that's what has the power to cleanse you of the guilt of your sin. But through the work of the Holy Spirit as well, the actual taint of sin upon your soul, it is the precious blood of Jesus. That is the solvent that removes the splotch of sin. But then after the blood is sprinkled on him, then you have this wonderful thing where the other bird, it's almost comical. They take cedar wood because it's red colored, and they take red yarn. You see, it's supposed to look red. And then they dip it in blood with bark on it and red, and they let it go. And the representation of sin flies away, never to be seen. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he taken our sins from us. See, you wonder, can I really be forgiven? Can sin ever be removed? And the Bible says what God has declared through the blood of Christ to be clean, do not you call unclean. This is why when sinners are converted to Jesus Christ, or when sinful Christians repent and avail themselves of the blood of Jesus Christ, whatever the consequences of sin may be on the natural level among the people of God, they are received as clean, as white as snow, because those who through faith in Jesus have been washed of their sin, not only has the blood cleansed them, but the sin has been taken away like that bird that flew away. Isn't it interesting that that is the ritual that Jesus told this leper to go to the priest to be fulfilled?
I wonder if they'd ever done it before. It's not like people showed up all the time. This is what you do if someone shows up cleansed of leprosy. This may have been the first time it ever happened in the entire covenant of God. I don't know that, but people were not cleansed of leprosy very often. Well, we have hymns that celebrate the very teaching of how we are cleansed. One of them goes this way. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus takes away the stigma of uncleanness, and he actually makes the sinner clean. Here's the question. Do you believe that he can do that for you? Are you willing to come the way this leper did? You are able to make me clean. And then do you believe that he is willing to touch the places of your shame, of your degradation, of your uncleanness, of your weakness and corruption, and do what he did for this leper? He will declare to you, be clean. And immediately the man was made clean. Let me apply this in a number of ways. I have had the privilege of knowing a number of exceptionally godly people. Maybe you have too. I'm thinking about people who really exhibit the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They're steadfast of the Lord, but also gentle in the loving spirit to all. And they are people whose love for Jesus spills over into other people's lives. I have found that people like that usually have two things in common. One is they tend to be pretty old because they've walked with Jesus a long time. It encourages me. Keep walking with Jesus. There's this time for you. The power of the Holy Spirit does that work. The other thing I've learned about such people is that they are not persuaded that they have arrived. If you go to someone like that, who to us is an eminent believer, filled with good works and with manifest grace, and you ask them about their spiritual condition, they will tell you about their sins. I've often jokingly, but truly, actually it's more delightedly, talked about visiting Bobby Houser. Many of you know her, some of you don't, but she was 98 when she finally died, and go to see her in the nursing home. Bobby, how are you? I am filled with sin. Oh, Pastor, pray with me that I would repent of my sin. And she, now you go, but that person must have a warped perspective. Is that right? No. It's a person who has an appreciation because of familiarity of Jesus Christ, what holiness really is. And that was not self-loathing. That was spiritual reality. And it's accompanied. This is why they are overflowing with grace, because they have not become more content with who they are. They've been more satisfied with who he is, and they want to be with him, and they draw near to him, and they say, make me more and more like him. And you go, you already look a lot like him. And they go, no, I don't. Because I see my heart and you don't. And they draw near to Jesus. They give their minds and their hearts to the Bible in earnest. They would consider this picture of the leper coming to Jesus, and they would say, I see myself in him. And because of that, they live in the constant presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They desire his touch to be on them as often as they can. And yet the opposite is often also seen. On one occasion, Jesus was dining with a group of Pharisees. They didn't think much of Jesus. They didn't appeal to him for help. They didn't act the way this man did. They certainly didn't fall before him asking to be cleaned. Rather, they were sure of their own righteousness, and never occurred to them that they might be sinners. And into their midst came a notoriously sinful woman. And she sees Jesus, and she races to him, and she falls at his feet and is weeping so that she actually anoints his feet with her wet hair. And they are disgusted, just as they would have been shocked to see Jesus touch a leper with his hands. But here's what Jesus said. He said, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves much. Now, Jesus is not saying that loving is a way to be forgiven. He's saying the two are correlated. that when we realize that we are the leper, the result will not be self-loathing, but a Christ-exalting attitude in our heart, and we will be filled with a desire for His glory and blessing. Well, listen, you who feel that you have defiled yourself, maybe forever, because you have bounced from bed to bed, bring your uncleanness to Christ, and He will give you a new heart with the purity of a virgin. Look, you thieves and greedy scoundrels, Christ can make of you honest men. Come to Him in whatever your corruption is, in whatever defilement is upon you. Ask of Him. Say, I know that you are able, and He will say, I am willing. Maybe you're a coarse braggart or a gossip. Christ can make sweet fountains to pour from your lips. Why should you remain impure in your manner? Come to Him, and He will make you clean. Ask of Him, and He will say, I am willing. See, this is the key to sanctification, as it were, that in prayer we present our sin to Him and say, there's really nothing I can do about this. This is how I am. I talk that way because my heart is that way. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And how often we will find that He exerts that power. It may be a process involved, but He is able to make us clean. I am willing, be clean. Bring before Him whatever it is that stains your heart or which burdens your soul, your brokenness, and bring it to Him. He is able and willing. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, the I will of an emperor has great power over his dominions, but the I will of Christ drives death and hell before Him, conquers disease, removes despair, and floods the world with mercy. The Lord's I will can put away your leprosy of sin. He can make you perfectly whole. Well, the miracles of Jesus set before us, as I've said, the vast scope of His redemptive work. Here we see one aspect of it. Jesus came to a world of men and women who are filled with uncleanness, horrible and hopeless in sin. But He touches us with His grace, like His hand reaching out to touch the leper. He takes away not merely the stain of sin and the curse of sin, but the corruption of sin itself. Now this tells you, if you have never called out to Jesus for salvation, that you can. You can. Indeed, as we said earlier, you must come to Him. He alone can heal you of this corruption. As the Apostle Peter said in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And maybe you will deny your wretched state, and you will go on doing so, but you will not do so forever. There is a day of judgment coming that is going to bring everything to light. And so there's no reason for you to go on trying to delude others and yourself. God has made a way for you to be cleansed. Listen to Paul in Romans 5. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:6 to 8. Well, therefore, there's no reason for you to withhold your shame and sin and your fear from Jesus Christ, the great healer. You may find grace to say, if you will ask, Lord, I don't know if you are willing in a case so foul as mine, but I know that you are able, and so I come to you for cleansing. Will He not say to you what so long ago He delighted to say to this poor leper? Is He not certain to say to you, I am willing, be clean? Well, the Bible promises us that He will. He promises you that He will say that. The Apostle John writes, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and He will purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for not dealing merely with the surface of our lives, the way that we often wish that You would. We certainly want other people only to see what we will present to them. But Lord, You do see our hearts. You see our sin more clearly than we do. And we thank You, Lord, that when we might think that You are disgusted and fed up with us,
You sent your own Son through the blood of his cross to cleanse us of all sin. Lord, I do pray for the non-converted man or woman hearing this sermon, that by the power of your Spirit, they would realize that this is the great need of their life, lest they must perish. Oh, would you press it to their hearts in a way that I cannot? Would you cause them to come to Jesus, say, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then, Father, encourage us, your people, that we need not live in the guilt and the grip and the corruption of sin. Oh, Lord, we're sinners. We know we are. We admit we are. We confess you that we struggle with the sinful nature that remains in us. We are prone to falling into sin, even as believers. But, Lord, don't let that keep us from Jesus. For that very reason, would you cause us to draw near to him in our prayers, in our through our faith, in our spirits. And, Lord, cause us to say, Lord, I do know you are willing. Make me clean. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.